Last week we talked about question, when was the last time you did a good deed? We talked that the word deed, often translated from the New American Standard Version, is the word works. The King James usually words a good work. Have you done a good work? The word is ergon. It's used in a number of ways. And we saw the good deed is to be done by people that you care about. The parable of the Good Samaritan, when the man asked, well, I know we're supposed to love my neighbor, but who's my neighbor? Jesus turned it around. Are you a good neighbor? Are you being a good neighbor to the people? Who was a good neighbor to this man? Go and do the same. Be a good neighbor. And then there's this particular parable, this statement. It's not a parable, okay? So we have to ask the question, you know, when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, he was condemned. He was condemned for healing this man on the Sabbath. Now, I want to ask you, what would you do on the Sabbath if a block away your neighbor's house was on fire? Would you help or would you say, well, no, I can't do that. It's a Sabbath. I'm not allowed to work. No, obviously, you need to do something in the way of a good work and not just opt out when you could do something to save people. Jesus said this about the Sabbath when people condemned his disciples. You remember, they were walking through the fields of grain and they were picking the grain and eating it. And the Pharisees said, why are your disciples doing what is not lawful? Let me read it from the book of Mark, chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. And it happened that as he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of the grain. Now, you know, you can pick wheat or rye or barley, and it has the heads on there, the grain heads, and they stripped it off and they threw some in their mouth. The Pharisees were saying to Jesus, look, why are your disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, Jesus didn't say it was lawful. He didn't say that. He just said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone except the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. He's in war. He needs that. Now, there's a law in the temple. You can't take that. But David said, hey, we're taking this. You know, some of these laws in the Old Testament are overridden by human needs or desires. They're overridden. So Jesus was saying, hey, don't condemn my disciples. Okay, they're just taking what they need. Now listen to this phrase, which was not lawful for anyone except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for anthropos, that's man, and not anthropos for the Sabbath. So the son of anthropos is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, the way I have interpreted this in the past. Here's how I interpreted. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, that meant what I thought meant Jesus, is Lord. How can the Sabbath being made for man all of a sudden, therefore the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Why does the Sabbath being made for man allow the Son of Man to be Lord of the Sabbath? What it's talking about is the Sabbath was made for man, humans, and the human man for not the human man for the Sabbath. So the human man, the son of man, the human person is Lord. Who's Lord? Is the Sabbath Lord over us? He was arguing his disciples could do that on the Sabbath. They're the Lord of the Sabbath, not the Sabbath Lord over them. We have the human needs and human safety and human nourishment takes place, takes precedence over Sabbath laws. So we have this in James chapter 1, verse 2, pure and undefiled religion. You want to know what's a good thing? Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, not just visit, just any casual visit, but in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world, to visit people who need help. How about somebody who needs a card, somebody who needs a phone call, somebody who needs attention, somebody who needs an email, somebody who needs a text message to say hello, to say, you know, you're thinking of them, you're praying for them. Listen to this event. It's from the book of Mark, chapter 14, okay? But I'm going to try to bring some thoughts to this. Listen to this. This is Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. While he was in Bethany, you know where Bethany was, where the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. While he was in Bethany, it's south of Jerusalem, at the home of Simon the leper. Now, there was a guy by the name of Simon. Lots of Simons. He had to designate him as Simon the leper. And he was reclining at the table. Jesus is reclining. Now, in those days, the way they did, they didn't just sit upright like we sit at a table today. They turned around and they were lying. The table was here. Your feet are out here. You're sitting and you're lying. And it's a very long meal. Okay, it's not we gobble, 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 and we get up and go to do something else. They sit, they eat slowly. They're sitting, reclining, they're talking, they're visiting, and having the food. You pick it up. Okay, he was reclining. Did you notice the phrase? He's reclining. He's not sitting at the table. He's reclining at the table. While he was there, there came a woman with an alabaster vial. Now, the vial was made of alabaster, and it was contained very costly perfume of pure nard. Now, that was a reduced, whatever it was very strongly reduced, costly. It does cost. If you want perfume, this true perfume, and it's boiled down, you know, or the difference between, let's say, lotion, shaving lotion that you put on, it'll be gone. A true perfume will last and last. And you'll smell it for a long time. It holds its as fragrance because it's natural and it's there on your skin and it'll last for a while. So she came with this alabaster box of costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial. She broke it open and poured it over his head. This is Mark's account, poured it over his head. Now, he's lying at the table. He's reclining. He's having a nice dinner. He wasn't sick. He wasn't injured. So she pours this over his head. But some, now there are other people around there, were indignantly remarking to one another. They were indignantly, you know, talking to one another, why in the world is she doing this? Why has this perfume been wasted? She dumps the whole vial on his head. It's wasted. It's very costly. For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. Why didn't she take that? She just dumped the whole thing. And they were scolding her. Now, all of a sudden, they started, oh, what in the world are you doing? Why are you spending all, why are you giving her all this? So it's put in the whole file? You could have sold it. Look how much money that was worth. You could have given it over here, given it over there. What does Jesus say? Verse 8. But Jesus said, let her alone. In Pennsylvania parlance, we say, leave her alone. Leave her a go. Leave her. That's an old expression from Pennsylvania. He says, let her alone. Hey, let her alone. Why do you bother her? Why are you guys upset with her? She has done, listen to this statement by Jesus, why are you bothering? She has done a good, and that Greek word is kalo, which means beautiful. Kalos, beautiful deed. He's done a beautiful thing. A beautiful ergon, that's the Greek word. A beautiful, a kalo ergon to me. It's a beautiful thing she's done to me. She has done what she could. Okay? Now, let me read verse 7. I'm reading verse 6 now. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed, a beautiful thing to me, beautiful ergon to me, beautiful work. For you always have the poor with you. Listen to that. You always have poor. Are there always poor people? Yes, there are always poor. And there will always be. I don't care what government you try. Every government has tried to say, well, let's find a government in which there will not be any more poor people. And the communism thought that they would do. You know, do you think there are any poor people in China? Well, of course there are. Are there any poor people in there? Of course there are. Russia? Of course there are. Very poor. Some cases more poor than many capitalistic societies. Many more poor. He says, for you always have the poor with you. And listen to this phrase. Whenever you wish, you can do good to them. Notice Jesus is not compelling these people, nor does he compel his own disciples. Wherever you find poor, you got to for. Now, Jesus did, command his disciples and the people that were with Paul said after they ordained Paul, be sure to remember the poor where you go. But the poor here were the poor Christians, poor believers, people who are poor, who are serving God. Please remember them in your prayers. Poor people, poor servants of God, poor Christians. But Jesus said, there's always poor. And whenever you wish, there's a poor here, there's a poor one. He doesn't say you got to do it all. You got to do every one that you see. He says, whenever you want to. There's no compelling here by Jesus. You can do good to them whenever you want to. There's plenty of time, plenty of them, plenty of poor. Whenever you want to, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She did something for me. Okay, listen to what he says in verse 8. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. That's what she did. She's done what she could. Now, what could she do? Could she save Jesus? Could she go out and fight all the corruption that was going to try him? No, she did what she could. She poured a vial over his head. That was it. It was costly perfume. She did what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Now, was Jesus sick? Jesus said, let her alone. She has done a beautiful deed. She's done a beautiful work, a beautiful ergon. Now, Jesus wasn't sick here. He wasn't in prison here. He wasn't hungry here. No, he's sitting at meal. He wasn't thirsty here. But nevertheless, she came in with this vial, and it's called a good deed. You know, we can do good deeds anytime, a lot, for other people. You can send a card, a friendship card. You can call someone. You can encourage someone. You can just be friendly. You can go to church and say, Joe, how was that? Last week you mentioned your boss was a little bit on your case. How are things going? You know, you're seem like you're a good worker, smart. You can encourage people with your words. You can do a lot of good deeds. And whenever you want to, there's somebody poor that you can help. whenever you want to. That's what Jesus said, whenever you wish. Jesus was not, as I said, in any need, okay? But she did, when she poured this on this vial of perfume, she did a good deed. It was encouraging. It was appreciative. It was a compliment, a words of praise, compliments, encouragement, good words, uplifting words, friendship cards, encouraging cards, something like that, you know, get well cards are all encouragement. They're all good deeds. You can do thousands. When's the last time you did a good deed? When's the last time you did a good deed? Doesn't have to be perfume. In Matthew 25, we see this very, very famous, and we've talked about it many times, a very famous chapter where Jesus comes and separates, you know, he comes in his glory and the angels with him, and he sits on the throne, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. All nations. And he will put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, now there are the sheep on his right, and the goats are on his left, remember. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Why are you going to inherit it? On what basis? On the basis of these good works, these good ergons. These are good ergons. It doesn't earn you salvation, but you're going to get it because you have done good deeds. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Now, a stranger meaning strange to you, but not necessarily strange to God. Could be a Christian, but somebody you don't know really well, but you invite them in. Now, at that time, there were little hamlets and little space. Everybody knew everybody. Do you think everybody knew Jesus in the book, in the town of Nazareth? Of course, every single person knew about him. Some of them may have thought he was strange. Some of them heard that you went over here to Capernaum. How come you're not doing the same deeds here in Nazareth that you did in Capernaum? Why don't you do something here? Hey, physician, heal yourself. How about doing this stuff here? We hear what you're doing over there, but you're not doing it. And Jesus had to tell him, no prophet is without honor. You know me too well. You don't give me any honor. You don't give me things. And you remember he could do almost nothing in his hometown, except he lay hands on a few people and they got healed. Yes. Then Jesus said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So the righteous then ask him, the righteous will answer. That's what Jesus, here's his prediction. The righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in and naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will say in answer to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, the sick person, a brother of Christ, if he's a brother of Christ, if he's sick, if he's in prison, he's a brother of Christ, and you went to see him. If he's thirsty, he's a brother of Christ. If he's hungry, he's a brother of Christ. And this, to the extent you did it to one of the least of these my brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to matter, you know, they may not be rich or they may not be prominent in the church, or the least of them, you did it to me. There it is. When we pray for our brothers, sisters in Christ, when we are loving and caring and kind, generous and sweet. We did it to them. We did it to Jesus. Then he will say also to those on the left, depart from me. You are accursed. That is, you've got the mark of being designated for sacrifice or designated for destruction. Depart from me into the eternal fire. That is the fire that is not quenched. It doesn't mean like there's an ever hell fire. It just burns and burns and burns, you know, forever and ever and ever and ever. And that would not even be fair. It would not be according to the law of the retaliation. It just would not be God's way. Depart from me into fire, the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry. Here's the reason you're going. And you gave me nothing to eat. Thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. Stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Prison and sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will say, well, when do we see you like that? You know, the stranger naked. It goes on all the same, repeating the things. Then he will answer in verse 45, he will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it not, that you did not do it to one of the least of these, and he's probably pointing over here to the sheep on the other side. Well, you didn't do it to one of the least of these, then you didn't do it to me. So you didn't do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment. Not punishing, but punishment. You check the scriptures. No one believes no scholar believes that the New Testament is talking about immortal souls that go and live on forever and ever. No New Testament scholar does that. No matter if they are a believer or an unbeliever. But the righteous into eternal life. These will go into eternal punishment. That is death. What is the wages of sin? It is death. Now, Galatians tells, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. This is Colossians 4, verse 5. I'm sorry. Conduct yourself with wisdom. Now, we have to use wisdom in our conduct with people. He says outsiders. It could be outside our congregation. It could be also outsiders who are outside of Christianity. We want to conduct ourselves with wisdom in when we talk to them, help them, show them. And we have to be polite and nice and caring and all that for those who are, you know, outside. Galatians chapter 6. This is a beautiful passage, verses 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good. When's the last time you did a good deed? Let us not lose heart in doing good. Now, a lot of people, they do good. And there are people who, when they do something good, they expect something back immediately. They expect a return. Maybe God will bless them. God will help them. I'll do good and things will go well for me. You know, sometimes you do good and things don't go well for you. They go bad for you. You do good and then you have an accident. You do good and something else happens. You know, you could do good and something and get in a car accident or somebody hits your car or scratches you. You're out there doing good. You walk out and somebody banged your car. This could happen. We don't always get immediate. Don't get weary. Don't lose heart. The King James says, let us not be weary in doing good. Let's not lose heart. That's being weary in doing good. Oh, I'm just so tired. Oh, no. I don't think I'll do good anymore because for in due time, this is the Galatians 5, 6 and verse 9. For in due time, we will reap. If we do not grow weary, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. We will reap. But you got to get up every day. You got to be in the game every day. You got to be doing the things every day. You can't just throw it away. You can't say, things are not going well. I'm not getting all the blessings I thought I was going to get. I'm not getting all the things I thought I was going to get. Oh, no. So then, while we have opportunity, the word is kairos. Okay, while we have kairos, which means the right time, the proper time, while we have kairos, the right time, where if there's the right time, the there sometimes it's not the right time. You don't get the opportunity. You don't have the right time. While we have the right time, if it's there, you can do it. Let us do good to all people. Now, doesn't matter. Are they Asian? Are they African? Are they Middle Eastern? Are they Hispanic? Are they Indian, Native Americans? Are they whatever, wherever they are, Alaskan, wherever they are, doesn't matter what kind of person they are. They're humans. As we have the right time, it's the right time to do it. It's an opportunity to do it. It's the proper time to do it. No, sometimes it's not a proper time. Let us do good. But if you have the proper time, you can't do it if you don't have the proper time. Sometimes you're torn between doing this thing or that thing. And they're both good deeds. Can you do them both at the same time? Maybe not. But you can do one of them. You can do something. When you have the opportunity, the right time, it's the kairos time, it's the right time, it's the proper time. So while we have the kairos, the right time, let us do good to all people. Mom, we don't care who we do good to. It doesn't matter. We're going to do good. But, and especially, okay, we want to do good to all people, but, and, he didn't say but, and, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially people who believe, who are Christians. As we have opportunity, the right time, yeah, we'll do good to everybody, anybody. But especially, we're going to be paying attention, special attention to the people who are walking the walk of the Christian life, who are trying to live the way God wants them to live, who are trying to serve God in a way that is glorifying their Lord and Savior, who want to praise their Father in heaven. Those people, especially in the right time, let us do good, okay, to all people, and especially to those who are of the household. There are brothers, there are sisters. They belong to Jesus Christ. They belong to God the Father. They are the children of God. Especially for those people, we do good as we have opportunity. Now, do you have opportunity? Yeah. Many times I've thought, I have to tell you, confess my weakness too. Many times I think, I'm going to do this. I'm going to call so-and-so. I'm going to be encouraged. I'm going to write something. I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to write a card. Now, my wife, Molly, was wonderful. She wrote cards. She loved cards. And she would write cards to people. Sometimes, you know, I used to laugh because she would write a card, and then it would be sitting there, and I'd say, you wrote this card. You want me to put it? It's not in the envelope. Oh, yeah, I want. And it's not sent. And I found after her death, she had several cards she wrote to people. They were never sent. Never sent. I didn't know where the address was, and she never sent them. And some of those people died, so there's no point in sending them now. And she died. So You know, but she did always, she loved to write cards, and she wrote some very encouraging cards and very loving cards. She was very, you know, kind about that. She wasn't syrupy. She didn't go into a lot of syrupy stuff, but she was kind and loving and in her things. And I'm much better at that. I think of doing it, and a lot of times I don't do it. A lot of times something else comes up. A lot of times I want to do this. And I do counsel with people periodically, and I do, you know, I get people calling and they want to hear from me, and I call them back. And so, you know, so a lot of times I think that's a good deed. I believe it's a good deed. But as we have the right time, the opportunity, it's translated opportunity in the New American Standard Version, but it means the kairos, the right time. It's the Greek word that means proper time. Let us do good to all people. If you have a chance, there it is. It's the right time. It's the right time to do it. You have to decide, though. You know, the Bible doesn't tell you when the right time is, does it? It doesn't tell you exactly when the proper time is, does it? You have to make up your mind. Is this the right time? Can I do this deed? Is this the right time for me to do it? If it's the right time, let us do good to all people. But especially to those who are of the household, their brothers and sisters in Christ, especially them. So when I talk about, and maybe, you know, a good deed is praying for them. A good deed, praying for them. A card, a nice word, a compliment, a statement. Many of you do that. You do it all the time. So many of you are fitted for the good works that God gave you. And listen to what I read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound in you. God's grace. Don't use the word unmerited pardon. He's not talking about that. He's talking about his gifts of grace, his graciousness, all grace abound in you, so that always having all sufficiency, I'm reading from the New American Standard now, in everything. I mean, talking about superlatives, these are superlatives, okay? All grace abound in you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work or deed. The ergon. You may have abundance for every good ergon. There is nothing like the help, the encouragement, the friendship, the care of someone who's a Christian. There's nothing like that. Why? Because they abound. They abound in all grace. They are so filled with sufficiency to care for somebody, to love them, to be kind to them, to have the right words, to have that right opportunity. When's the last time you did a good deed? Join me now as we end our services with prayer today. Father in heaven, we thank you for so many blessings. We thank you for your people, the salt of the earth. We thank you because they are the light of the world. They are the people that shine. They are the people that make the world a better place because they have all sufficiency. They have all your grace to do good deeds in every way, in everything, in every place, in all power, and all the earth, that you give them all this, because each one of us, being a child of yours, having the Holy Spirit in us, is able to care for, help, strengthen each other and all around us with every person. Wherever we have the opportunity or it's the right time, we can strengthen every person. Father, we ask that you bless your people, that you'll hear the prayers of those like Terry Kirk, who need your prayers, Chris Melidi, who needs your prayers, the Jones family, like Dawn, like Linda, like the Themes now, who are bereaved from their husband and father. We ask, Father, that so many who have been bereaved, like, you know, just different ones like Peggy and like Liz Landing and, you know, all the ones have been bereaved. They've lost children like Faye Wanlon and different ones. Well, these things just stay with us, Father. And losing spouses and people like this. And for the Phelps in this desperate time, Father, we just remember that we want to remember them. And others, Father, who need help, like Sharon Hamrick and Pam Schmoyer and all the others. And we just ask, Father, that you'll reach down and help them, strengthen them, and the many others that we pray for. And we just ask that you'll hear our prayers, because prayer is a good deed. And you've given us all sufficiency to bring care, loving time and help and kindness to all who need it. We thank you now, Father, for your Spirit. We thank you for your mercies. And we thank you for each and every Christian who loves you, who's listening to this service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.